Good morning. We come to a time for our scripture reading this morning. It'll be a very short reading. It's Psalm 131. It's only three verses. But the other reading that Mark will be preaching to is about what Lydia spoke about from Philippians. Hear the word of God as we read Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quietened myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.
Philippians 4, verses 4 to 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or have heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
All right, well, thank you for that reading. And as Colin did say, I'm not the regular preacher. Andrew or Peter hasn't had a haircut. They're on a well-earned holiday. But today we're looking at Psalm 131. It's part of our summer series on contentment. And the first question is what are you going to worry about this year? Because that's really the heart of contentment. Are you contented? Can you say with David, you're like a weaned child, you're fully trusting God, you're completely at peace, you've got no worries? Or have you got worries about this new year? And contentment, it's a sensitive topic. It often concerns who's in control of my life. If my life's out of control, I probably should be ashamed of that. I need to get it back in control. That can be a problem. And if I'm worried and anxious, I may not want people to know about it. And so in Psalm 131, as Maury read, David uses this image of a weaned child in his mother's arms as a picture of contentment. And I'll read a bit from Philippians 4, where Paul actually gives a New Testament perspective on contentment. That's where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He lists that he's been in need and he's had plenty, but he's learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And the secret's really no secret. It's I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That it's God is the secret to our strength and our contentment. So the question, as I said, it's probably a little sensitive, is are you worried? Who's in control of your life in 2025? And there are legitimate God-given controls that we live with. But what we're going to look at with contentment is what I worry about is actually under my control. I can choose my attitude. And God does give me the strength to be at peace in whatever my circumstances. And with contentment, I think often what I find is I'm wrestling with God's timing. He might be saying no and I want to go. He might be saying stay and I don't want to stay. And you may have a list of things, or you may have just one pressing thing that is making you discontent or worried at the moment. But how do we practice contentment as Christians? And that's part of our series on Christian disciplines, looking through the Psalms. When I'm discontent, it's often because I'm wrestling with God. I feel that if I'm in control, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to be satisfied. And that leads me to more discontent. It actually leads me to anxiety. God tells me when I trust him, he's going to give me his peace. And his peace is something that's not dependent on things I can lose. It's dependent on him. He is an eternal God, and I can rest in his arms like a weaned child. And the challenge is that the world and the devil and my own flesh are at war with God, rebelling against him. And they're often telling me, please myself, be in control and I'll be content, I'll find happiness. But that's actually a lie. It's a lie, sadly, I want to often follow. And that's, I think, where we wrestle with contentment and discontentment. So Psalm 31, our first point is fellowship and family. And it begins, it's a song of ascents of David. That's a little bit just at the top. And what that means is it's a psalm of pilgrims. It's a psalm that pilgrims are singing on the way to Zion, on the way to Jerusalem. And they're ascending to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the holidays that God gave Israel through Moses. In the Bible, they're often called festivals. So the festival of the Passover, or the festival of the Day of Atonement, followed by the festival of Sukkoth, the booths. And Jewish people today, they still celebrate these holidays and they will still sing these psalms. But David's hope for Israel as a nation back in 1000 BC, and that's, I'll emphasise, it's 1000 BC, it's the Old Covenant, that they're going to put their hope in the Lord, and they're going to do that by observing the holidays and the way of worship that God gave to Moses, and do that through the priests. And so there's 14 of these pilgrim psalms. Songs of ascent. And Jesus and his family, we're told in Luke, go up every year to the festival of the Passover, to celebrate the festival of the Passover. And at that time, you might remember the story, that's when Jesus gets separated and he stays behind at the temple and his whole family travels with him. But we're in 2025 AD, and the principle of travelling together as God's people is still relevant. We're still pilgrims in this world, singing and encouraging each other. I think it's still a valid point, but we're not maybe travelling on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We're travelling together, waiting and hoping for the kingdom of God. And I think that's valid for today, and that's why the first point there is fellowship and family, that as we travel along together, a great encouragement, a great way we can encourage and praise God and practice and learn contentment is to worship and fellowship together. And I think it's both as a church family, that's kind of the bigger family, but also your Christian family, in your immediate family, both are relevant and important, and they both keep us focused on God when we're walking together. In the church family, as we've heard, we've got many things, and meeting regularly is a blessing that we can share. But so is a Christian family. It's a great defence against the attacks of the world. I think too, if you have a Christian family, that's also your ministry, and it's going to help you to walk with God. But we do have also a church family, which includes growth groups, a fantastic children's ministry, as we know, coming up, the Holiday Kids Club on 15th of 17th. But that is a great blessing, and a youth group. Also, we have Staying Sharp, mainly music. We have a great music team too, that when we meet together helps us focus on God through praising him with music. That's still a relevant way to praise God, encourage one another, and be content and focused on God. And the opposite of that is to be independent, to be out of fellowship, to be going my own way. And this is a psalm of David. And David's, we do need to say a little bit about David. He's a big name in the Bible. After Jesus, David's name appears most. He's the second most mentioned name in the Bible. He's ahead of Moses and Abraham, and we know a lot about him. He's really a legend. He's almost like a superhero. He's a bit distant in some ways, or larger than life, because of what he accomplishes. And he wrote over 70 psalms in the book, so this is one of the psalms he wrote. And we know about David and Goliath, and David and Bathsheba, sadly. We know that he was a shepherd and a musician and a warrior. We probably know about David's son Solomon, and that Jesus is called the Son of David. That's one of his titles. And today we're saying, well, what does David say about contentment? And David begins this in a negative way. He says, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. So his first statement is that he's not proud. And pride is going to stop me from being content. In fact, if I want to be discontent, be proud. Be haughty, be concerned with things too wonderful for me. And if I choose to be a proud man, I can't enter God's kingdom. My pride will see me rebel against God, against his way of salvation. I'll be too proud to accept that, or to think I'm a sinner or need saving. If I have a proud heart, I don't trust him, and I want to go my own way. And I think part of the secret of godly contentment is humility, and this is not popular. To trust God, to give him the glory for success in my life, to give him, to want to seek to praise him and glorify him, that's the opposite of what we see in the world, and even what my selfish nature wants to do. And we are a hugely discontent and I think selfish society in the West. We're very independent people, I think. So how do I practice humility? And I think part of it is, who do I thank for my success? Who gets the glory for my life? And particularly success in my life. Now, Tyson Fury is a boxer. And after winning a bout, he said, I would like to say thank you to my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In the mighty name of Jesus, I won this fight tonight. Again, I give him the glory. He gives me the victory. He goes on to say, I was down a couple of times. I was hurt. He's a strong puncher. He's a tough man. I was hitting him with some big shots. And my Lord and Saviour rose me to my feet tonight to give him the glory. Now, I think that sounds kind of funny, that a boxer is saying, I knock you out in the name of Jesus. But it's also encouraging, and it's kind of a challenge to us. Do I do that? Because part of the... it's maybe a little bit of a modern-day David and Goliath, though I know boxers have fight by their weight. They don't fight in their weight classes. But he's giving the glory to God. He's prepared to be humble enough and make a fool of himself and say, look, God gets the glory when I do this. And I think that's a challenge for me. Am I prepared to do that in my life? Am I humble enough to give God the glory and praise him when I'm successful and when I have good things? Not only to thank him, but also to praise him. And I think that's why Christian fellowship is a great blessing there, both the Christian family and the church family, that hearing others praise God and praising God together. I don't fall into the trap of thinking I'm a lucky country or that I've done it all for myself. I give God the glory. Now, David is the king. He's the government. And one of his national policies is a bit strange. It's one of praise. And we read about that in the book of Chronicles, where he assembles the priests and Levites to be musicians. Because And I should stress, this is 1000 BC before Christ. This is at a time when that's how God had told the nation of Israel to worship him and approach him. They were to do that through the priesthood. And only Levites and only Levite men could be priests. And it seems the priests were to lead the worship and the music. Now, it's not that way today. I should stress that. We're in a different covenant. We have a great music team here. To my knowledge, they're not Levites. And a lot of them are not men. But we are under a different covenant. But David was prepared to do it God's way back in 1000 BC. That's how it was done. And I think that took some humility from him, because he could have been on the stage. He himself was a musician. He actually wrote the Psalms. But as I read it, he didn't perform them. He let the Levites perform them. He was prepared to share the stage, to step down and say, this is how God wants to do it in 1000 BC. He didn't have to get all the glory for himself. He also invested a lot of the basically the nation's budget into the musicians and to the Levites, so that it would be preserved, so that they'd have the Psalms, they would remember these holidays, they'd do it God's way and praise God. Today, I'm not sure our government's going to invest in a national choir, but it is good to catch up with Christian friends, to fellowship. It helps me shift my focus to God. It helps me to know about that. I did have a thought here that, there's a lot of discontent, I think, in worldly music as well. And I find it takes effort to read my Bible, to memorise scripture, even to turn off the more worldly music, listen to Christian music, listen to hymns and gospel music. But I find that's really good for shifting my focus onto God and away from the things that I'm proud with. I think I've got. David goes on to say that his eyes are not haughty or lofty. I think this speaks to what are my ambitions, and Colin mentioned this at the start, that it's 2025. And it's the first sermon of the year, so I don't know if it's compulsory, but we have to talk about New Year's resolutions and goals. But goals and New Year's resolutions can be a major source of discontentment. And some ambition is good, and a godly ambition is good. But when my goals are selfish, when my goals are coming from my own pride, I'm not content to trust God. And I think one element of pride is that I can set goals that are going to bring me the glory. And then I want to control them. And it also, it gives me a chance, or it feeds my pride. I can often be boastful and arrogant when I'm successful. When I achieve my goals, do it my way, and I get the glory, often it's, you know, it's just making me look good. So it can lead me to arrogance and to boasting. The other downside, or the other problem, I think, with proud resolutions is I can get angry or bitter if I don't get what I want, if I don't get my goals. I can be a bit of a victim when I fail. I can, you know, whinge and complain. And that's also, I think, a part of worldly pride. So I think in this song, David is actually singing, I am not proud, I'm humble. What the world tends to sing, I think, is they sing along with someone like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, I want to do it my way, I want to get the glory. And so having a godly focus and looking at God is a really great way to be content. It takes the pressure off me. It's not about me and my glory. It's about God. I'm not doing it to impress others. I want God to get the glory. and it puts everything in focus. Now, another point that David makes then, he says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. And I think for me, there's a few great matters. I like to talk about things that are above my pay grade, things that are national, worldwide justice, national politics, things like that. And I'm not in control of them, and it tends to just wind me up if I go down that hole. If all I do is talk about the world and the problems of the world, I just wind up my worries, if that makes sense. And the other things I think too wonderful for me can also include being interested in the mysteries that God has not revealed. The mystery of the Trinity, or when will the Lord return, things like that. It's good to be interested in politics, it's good to be interested in national affairs, but they can be a major cause of anxiety and worry when I meditate on them but take my focus off God. And I think that's why Christian fellowship is so valuable, and Christian friends, is that when we're together we shift our focus onto God. It's God who's in control, even though the world at times may seem out of control and we may be anxious and worried about it. In Philippians 4, Paul also tells us what we should concern ourselves with. Like David here says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. In Philippians 4, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it's really good to focus on God and his word, things that are lovely, admirable, true and right and noble. That will keep me content. And it is a choice that I make to focus on them. I can choose to talk about them, I can choose to read the Bible, I can choose to learn God's word, or I can choose not to, to look at online distractions, read the media reports, and get distracted. Sometimes it is a lot easier to scroll through my online social media than it is to turn that off and read the Bible, or do something like even have the Bible These days you can also have the Bible on your playlist. You can have people reading the Bible to you. And David further follows that up in the next stanza, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I have calmed and quieted my soul. He's made a choice to be calm and still, to trust God. David's focus is not on himself, it's on God, and he's enjoying God's presence. I can't control my circumstances always. There's a lot of things that are out of my control. I can't control national politics. I can't control the weather. I can worry about them, but I can't control them. But I can choose my attitude. And I can focus on God in that situation that I'm in. And when I do turn to God, he's going to give me peace. He's going to keep me. And it's really a matter of, who do I trust? Do I trust myself? I'm going to work this out, or am I really trusting God? David then uses the phrase, I'm like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Now, I don't know much about weaning children. I had to ask professionals about this. I'm not a father. The image that David is using is not familiar to me. But I've been told a child who's weaned from milk from mum, they're now eating solid food, and they're content in the mother's presence. He's not looking to her for food, but just trusting her, developing that relationship with her, just sitting and resting with mum. And that's an image that David uses of himself. But we know David's life. It's all in the Bible. We know about David and Bathsheba. David wasn't always focused on God. David wasn't always content. He was looking around. And I think if we want to look at a picture of godly contentment, we've got to look at Jesus, particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. And we saw this I think it was last year, in the Mark drama, might have been the year before, acted out. But it had a big impact. That Jesus was in the garden and he knows what he has to do, but he's crying out to God, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me? And sometimes we're looking to God in our really difficult moments, in our difficult situations. It's not easy. And Jesus here is modelling for us how we should approach that. It says that he falls to the ground and prays that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Here Jesus' peace is coming from accepting the Father's will. He's trusting the Father. And sometimes that's how getting to contentment will be like. It will be a bit of a wrestle with God and his will for my life. I'll be crying out and upset and frustrated. And contentment comes after the wrestling, just letting God be in control. In Hebrews 5, it describes this. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So Jesus didn't stay up in heaven and show us the way to get to God. He wasn't distant, a bit like we can be distant in our world. We can look at things online. We can like and subscribe, give a thumbs up, but it doesn't mean we're really getting involved. Jesus chose to leave the glory of heaven, to leave all that he knew, to come down to earth, to live and to suffer for us and to experience obedience, to model that for us. Now, I think one thing that's caused me a lot of worry or discontent, one thing I've wrestled with over the last few years, but definitely been worried about, is rent. And for some people, maybe your mortgage has gone up. Now, this is Australia, I know. We don't like to stand up in public and talk about financial stuff. That's like an American cultural thing. We're often a bit more reserved. But it is something that I've worried about, and I'll use that as an example. And that's why I think for a lot of these problems, they're sensitive and they're personal. And it's great to have either a Christian family or Christian fellowship to pray through them with, to work through them. Because sometimes we're a little bit, sensitive about what our anxieties, our worries, our discontentment, and how do we deal with it. So in my case, my rent increased and I faced anxiety and worry and anger. And I faced the questions, what do I want to do about that? Do I want to complain and get angry? Do I want to whinge and be depressed? And sometimes when I choose to do that, that tends to take over control and I lose control, actually. I could try and take control of the situation myself and be proactive, get references and look for something better, maybe get more work, solve the problem myself. And there may be circumstances in which there's a time to complain or to go and work out a solution. But I can also take the opportunity in that time to turn to God. I can take the opportunity to take my anxieties to him and to take my frustrations and my discontent to him. And that's a good practice, that when I meet something that's caused me worry, when I'm meeting something that's caused me anxiety, it's not always fun, but it's a spiritual benefit, it's a spiritual discipline to take it to God. And there were two things that I found particularly helpful. One was praying about it with my growth group, because it was a bit personal. You don't want to share it with everybody. And you can pray about it in your family or with close friends. But it helped me take it to God and to trust him and to wait on him and to just go through it with him in his time. I was really blessed and thankful for the fellowship and the support of my growth group. That was my Christian family at that time. We were like pilgrims together. It also gives me a chance to hear other people in the group talk about their problems. They may or may not be financial, sometimes it might be health or other issues that they're having, and to be a little bit more empathetic to them. And so in my case, I found that praying with my growth group was a great blessing. The other choice I could make was, what do I read and meditate on? And I found reading God's word and meditating on what God's done for me, listening to Christian music and hymns and classical music too, I chose that helped me get the focus off maybe myself or my worries, and it did lead me to peace in the situation as it was being resolved. My rent still went up, but I thank God I got a deduction. That was great. And when I concentrated on reading God's word or meditating on God, when he was my focus, he was giving me peace. And I was thinking, well, he made the universe, he made everything. He puts things into perspective. Can I trust him to have enough for my rent? Because that's really my fear. I'm going to run out of money here. He helped me see, well, he's in control. You know, I can rely on him. He's given me more than enough. And he gives me peace. I can practice contentment. And I am content with this situation until the next rent rise. And I get a chance to practice it over again, right? That's what it's about, because this isn't something we graduate from. We're going to constantly need to practice the discipline of contentment. There's going to be constantly things that will take away our contentment, that will challenge us, that we'll worry about or cause us anxiety or fear or anger. And so the way we practice that, as Paul says in Philippians, is rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Praising God is a choice that I can make. It's not always easy, but at the time when my rent's rising, I can praise God. I can make that choice. It means I can make the choice not to, and to be anxious and to worry and go down that pathway as well. But God, when I rejoice, he gives me strength, he gives me peace through that circumstance. And Paul goes on to say that I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I could do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul is telling us that contentment doesn't depend on my circumstances, and that's really good news. I can trust God for his strength. He's going to teach me contentment in my situation. He's given me more than enough, and he's with me in what I'm going through. And when I get bad news, God is still in control. It's a chance for me to trust God and point to him, to be a witness in the trouble I'm going through. Now, I may not be knocking out Goliath or winning a boxing match, or I might be knocking out my rent rise or a health situation, but it all gives me a chance to glorify God and to practice and to learn contentment and grow in my faith. It's also a test to me, or it points to, I don't save myself. My God saves me through the situation. And sometimes these things become public, or that God puts you in a very public spot. Sometimes it's more private. But it's all to glorify him and to help us to grow in our faith and to learn contentment. And if I don't want to do that, it's actually my choice. And that's where David ends. He ends with, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. His ultimate hope and prayer for Israel is that they put their hope in the Lord. And I think that's our application today, that in 2025, who am I going to trust? Who am I going to put my hope in? In myself, in my abilities? Or I'd suggest that, as Paul said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a choice. It's my choice to trust God and to give him my anxieties and fears. And that's what Paul is telling us. And when I do, he gives me his peace. And that's a pretty fantastic exchange. You can worry about things and it won't give you peace or satisfaction. It will just increase the worry. Or you can give God your worries and he will give you his peace. And Paul concludes, think on God. And give him your worries. And as I think about this as discontentment, I think a lot of the reason that I stay discontent is that I want to complain. It's my own pride, it's my own selfishness. Either I want to get the credit for my success, I want to do it my way, like Frank Sinatra, or I don't really want to trust God. And as Peter told us last week with meditation, it does take effort. But when I'm memorising scripture, I'm focusing on God. It's putting my focus on the Lord. So to conclude, who will control your life in 2025? I think having a godly family, both a church family and a Christian family, godly fellowship, helps me focus on the Lord. It keeps me humble, keeps me singing his praises, seeking his glory, and trusting him like a weaned child. So Cairns Presbyterian, in 2025, put your hope in the Lord. Let's end with a word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank you that we can give you all our anxieties and all our worries, and that you take them and you give us your peace. And we thank you for this great deal. We pray that in this year ahead, whatever our circumstances and our situations, and you know them, that we would choose to trust you and rest in you like a weaned child. We want to thank you for our church family that helps us walk this path, helps us glorify you and praise you. And we pray, Lord, that we would trust you this year for your contentment, and that we would put our hope in you for 2025 and forevermore. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.